Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me briefly to Ephesians 6. We'll not be staying there. Ephesians chapter 6. We're discussing, looking at the armor of God, this passage. And so as we begin, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, take this brief time that we've gathered together. Lord, bless it. Pray that you would magnify your name. Lord, magnify your word as it's spoken today, and may our hearts be receptive to truth. May you guide us. May we be doers of the word and not just hearers. And Lord, we pray that in our interactions today, that we would encourage one another. The Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, in this passage on the armor of God, we've been going over, and I want us to notice, as we start talking about the armor of God, and those verses are verses 14 through 17. And there are pieces of armor mentioned. We have there the loins being girt about. You think of a belt, breastplate. You think of that protection of the chest and the vital organs there. Your feet shod. You think about shoes. A shield of faith. A shield is easy to think about. And the helmet. And a sword, all these different items. And of course, there's a picture that we have in mind, but none of these things are physical, apart from the Word of God. I suppose we might call that something we can see or read. But these are spiritual elements in this warfare in which we as believers are involved. And remember in verse 11, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Last week we looked at the different ways in which the devil attacks, in which the devil likes to try to destroy the work of God. The devil is a destroyer. He's a liar, a murderer, as Jesus described him in John chapter 8. But as I read in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, I have to stop and to consider what is being said. Truth. And as Pilate asked, what is truth? What is truth? We live in a day that doesn't, where people do not recognize truth. Truth is all but departed, and we see that in our society. The way our society has just crumbled and corroded is really a direct result of the rejection of truth. And what is truth? In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah was sent to speak to the children of Israel. And his message was not well received, if we put it mildly. I would not have liked to have had the job of Jeremiah. God told him in the beginning as he started out that he wouldn't be listened to, that they'd reject the words of God, but he was to preach anyway. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, there are several statements made by the prophet. I want to look at these by way of introduction. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7. God says, I want you to proclaim this to Judah, to all that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Well, they say, worshiping the Lord, well, that's a good thing. Weren't they worshiping the Lord? As you read, you find out that no, they weren't worshiping the Lord. They thought they were, but they weren't. And so in Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Shape up. Stop disobeying. Do what's right, and you'll be established. But then he turns in verse 4, and he warns them. Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words. Trust ye not in lying words. And these were the lying words that they were telling themselves, or the message. He says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And you say, well, what does he mean? What were they saying? And as you understand the context, the children of Israel, well, Judah here in particular, they were saying, we have the temple. We have the temple of the Lord, and therefore God will bless us. We have the place where God said he would put his presence, and so therefore we're immune to danger. It almost kind of sounded like we're under grace so we can do what we want. It reminds me of the time back in 1 Samuel under Eli when the tabernacle was there at Shiloh. The Philistines were coming to attack Israel. And Israel said, well, let's get our good luck charm out in front of us. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll put it out in front of our armies, and it will guarantee us deliverance. And so sure enough, in this time when men were doing what was right in their own eyes, and Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli the priests, were causing people to abhor the offering of the Lord, the army of the children of Israel, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it out in front of their army, and they were getting ready to go, and there was a shout like no one had ever heard. The armies of Israel were so excited. We have the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to go out before us. In fact, the Philistines heard the shout. It says the ground shook, and when they heard the shout, they said, what has happened? What's going on? And they heard word, well, the Ark of the Covenant has entered into the camp of the Israelites, and they said, oh, my goodness. And they were fearful, but instead of running away, they said, all right, guys, let's toughen up. Let's take these folks. Be men, get out there. And so they went out and they whipped the children of Israel, killed Hophni and Phinehas, and captured the good luck charm of Israel. Oh. Now listen, the Ark of the Covenant was not a good luck charm, but the way they were living, God was not going to bless them. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant, that which was in the most sacred place of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. They took it out in front of them, and God, if I might use literary imagination, God laughed. Oh, you think that's going to save you? I'm not going out with you. That's a box. Go ahead, put it out in front of you and see what happens. This is the same attitude that's going on here in the book of Jeremiah. And the children of Israel say, well, the temple of the Lord, look at, we have the temple of the Lord. It guarantees God's presence among us. We are blessed, and therefore nothing can go wrong. And Jeremiah says, do not trust in lying words. You are not acquainted with the truth. You're believing a lie. You've deceived yourselves into thinking that you have God's blessing just because you have a building, magnificent as it may have been. So he warns them. He goes on in this chapter. I'll just read a few verses here. In verse 8, he says again, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Be careful. You're trusting in lying words that cannot profit. In verse 19, he says, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? What was the result of their believing lies and rejecting the truth? They were deluded. They were utterly confused. And of course, he goes on in verse 26, they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And then at the end of the chapter, and as he says, they're coming to destruction. In verse 34, he says, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And in my mind, I just picture an old Western town and with a tumbleweed just blowing down the middle of the dusty road, not a soul in sight, a ghost town. And really, that's about what it became. No children running, no children playing in the street, no voice of a bride or a bridegroom, but destruction. And why? Because they had rejected truth. They had rejected truth. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." With truth. What is truth? And what's so important about truth? Well, in John chapter 8, in the New Testament, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says this. He was speaking to those, there were many who were listening to him, says they believed on him. Later on in that chapter, we see what it means. But he says in John 8, 31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples truly," or indeed, in truth. Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we see back in Jeremiah, lies enslave people. Lies destroy people. But as Jesus said here, the truth is what makes a man free. The truth. Truth brings freedom. Truth brings freedom. When we speak about freedom, who is truly free? God alone is truly free. He does as he wills. He's a servant to no one. He does that which pleases himself. God is truly free. But as we think about freedom in our lives, freedom is not the absence of restraint. A lot of times we like to think about that. We want freedom. In other words, don't tell me what to do. A lot of people think, don't put any restrictions on me. I am free. I want to be free. Freedom is not the absence of restraint. And we're talking about the truth that makes us free. The truth is not the absence of restraint, but truly the truth or freedom is the power to choose righteousness. Freedom is the power to choose righteousness. And that's a very good definition of freedom based on what the New Testament tells us about the strength of sin, about the strength of the flesh. Freedom is that power which the believer has to choose righteousness. The unbeliever does not have that power. Man is a slave. And the scriptures make this abundantly clear. Man is born a slave to sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where Paul talks about sin entering into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Again, because of Adam's sin, all men are made sinners. We are born sinners. And the other half of that verse, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." But man is a slave. The Bible tells us in Psalm 58 and verse 3 that children go astray from the womb speaking lies. Children are not born innocent. Children are born sinful, inherently sinful, sinful by nature, and as soon as the opportunity arises, sinful by choice. And the scriptures tell us that they go astray from the womb. You do not have to train a child to sin. That is the one thing that I've never had to train my children to do. I've never had to train them to sin. They do that by default. And without instruction, they will just continue in sin. Man is a sinner by birth, sinner by nature. Right, so Psalm 51, verse 5, verse Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all desire to go our own way. But the Bible tells us that man is born a servant to sin. On the other hand, the believer is a servant of God. The believer is a servant of God. And we looked at this in our Bible study this morning in Romans chapter 6. We are to be the servants of God. Our members are to be yielded to him as instruments of righteousness for his service. Freedom from sin is to be a servant of God. But on the flip side of that coin, freedom from God is to be a servant to sin. So the truth about man, the Bible reveals to us the truth about man. And if we're going to be armed with the armor of God, the scriptures tell us that we must have our loins girt about with truth. Truth is found in Scripture. God's word is true. And as Jesus said, the truth will make us free. The truth is absolutely necessary because without a standard of truth, there's chaos. Look at the day in which we live. What is truth? Truth is absolute. And you can argue this from a philosophical point of view, which we don't need to do necessarily here, but when you think about it, truth is absolute. It's quite narrow. We talk about truth in math. Math is one of those academic studies that does not have a lot of wiggle room. Math is very precise. And when you answer questions on a test, close enough, or close is not close enough, okay? When you, I remember doing the long division or the subtraction, you get the three places when I was a kid, and well, I only missed this one little part here. I did everything else right, but what happened in the end? The answer is off. The answer is wrong. And though you may have done so many of the steps correctly, all you need to do is make one dumb mistake. And I don't know about you, but for me, math is one of those things that I had to work at and work at, and I always had to go back and find my mistake. And sure enough, there it was, and it was a simple mistake. Well, why did I make that? I don't know, it was just a careless error. But as careful as I might have been, the answer was wrong, and I missed the problem. 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is not 3.9. There's all kinds of errors, but there's only one answer to that problem. We think about banking. Do you expect truth from your bank? When you get your bank statement, when you reconcile your bank statement, you expect the bank to give you an accurate reckoning of what's in your account to the penny. When we do the church finances, it has to be exact to the penny. You say, oh, we're just a few thousand dollars off here. That's not bad in the grand scheme of things, right? Well, that's talking like your government. That's not the way we run our finances. And listen, you expect truth in banking. You want your bank to tell you the truth. You don't want them to be deceiving you. You know, when someone goes out to build a building or to build a home, they first of all get architectural plans. They have to go through steps. They have to make sure that the building is built according to truth. It has to be built correctly, or it won't stand. It won't be safe. There has to be a standard. The Bible is the source of truth, and the Word of God is absolute truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus, there speaking to Thomas, Thomas has asked the question, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus just has told the disciples that in his Father's house are many mansions. He's going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas doesn't understand what he's talking about. He says, well, we know not whither you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said this to Thomas. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so here, Jesus proclaims to his disciples, to Thomas in particular, I am the truth. David in Psalm 119 in verse 160, David said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The word of God is true. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, as Jesus is praying for his disciples, there on the mountain at night there, he's praying to his Father, and he prays, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Now, the word of God is absolute truth. And we do well to base our lives upon truth. The children of Israel, in fact, the children of Judah there in the Old Testament, if they would have listened to and heeded the truth, they would have been spared. But they rejected the truth. And the source of truth for the believer is the word of God. Where does the world get their truth? Or what they consider to be truth? The world rejects the word of God. And in rejecting the word of God, the world has rejected the source of truth. The world's source of truth really is simply the word of man. What he sees and what he knows. And that's all he has. The world's source of truth is whatever he sees and whatever he knows. Interesting, this last week, speaking to a music teacher, there were some comments about this Red for Ed strike that was going on, and about teachers and how sad it is, and the way they have to try to maintain order in their classrooms and the general deportment and behavior of children and as she was kind of bemoaning these facts, I looked at her, I said, and the solution is so easy, but they reject it. Our society likes to complain. We want to complain about the violence in schools and the cops being killed on the streets and all these other social ills that we see rampant in our society. And they will spend all of your tax dollars searching for solutions outside of the truth. But they will not seek the truth. And they never will. I'm not a prognosticator. I'm just a truth believer. And the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 1 that the wicked do not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they actively suppress the truth. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, talks about the god of this world having blinded the eyes or blinding the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. The world has rejected the source of truth and is constantly seeking for truth and never finding it. Listen, there is nothing wrong with seeking for truth as long as you seek where it can be found. But the world has rejected God, they've rejected his word, and so they seek for truth in what they see and in what they know. Experience. Ah, is that your source of truth? The world looks to their experience. Pragmatism. Well, it works. So therefore, it must be true. It works. So therefore, it must be true. They trust their perception. Sensation. Well, I feel that it is right. So therefore, it must be truth. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul warned him about the day and the age in which he lived, which is, of course, the same day and age in which we live. He says, for the time will come when they, speaking about people in general, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, it wasn't they weren't the teachers that had the itchy ears, but they were the ones with itching ears, desiring to hear that which what they would please them. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, and so they found people to tell them what they wanted to hear. Just yesterday, as Seth and I were driving in the car, for some reason the radio was working in the car. It occasionally works and sometimes doesn't, but it was working. And so we're hearing this, some kind of a talk show, and they were talking about, you know, talking to two Tucson teachers about school violence, and so he was making some comment. Well, I've read that it says that, you know, if there were guns in school, like the teachers being armed, if there had guns in schools, they would be safer places. And this woman said, oh, no, that's not true. She goes, no, I have research that shows that it's not true. And he goes, well, what's your research? She goes, well, I put a thing on Facebook, and I put out a comment and got feedback. And I'm sitting there listening, thinking, Facebook, that's where you get your truth. Okay. And then she goes, and then I Googled it. She goes, I Googled it, and I found research that says that is not true. Ah! In Google we trust, right? And oh, my goodness. I was dumbfounded at the lunacy of a public school teacher. I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, but here she was citing Google as her research. Folks, you can find anything you want on Google. That's the great thing about Google. If you're doing research and you want to find an answer that you like, go to Google. And guess what? You can find the exact opposite and research to support that too. And they can't be both true. Two opposing positions cannot both be true. But you can find research that will say anything. It's like my dad told me. He goes, I forget what our conversation was, but it was something he was saying medically, and I kind of didn't like what he, I said, I don't like that. He goes, this is a great thing about medicine. He goes, if you don't like what I'm telling you, you can go down the street and find a doctor that'll tell you what you want to hear. And I said, really? Of course. We live in a world that is clueless when it comes to truth because they have rejected truth. And if you reject truth, you are open to anything. Anything. Paul talks about that to the Thessalonians when he warns him about the last days or the end times, how God would send a strong delusion. They had rejected the truth, and so God says, I will choose your delusion. And when you reject truth, the danger is you'll believe anything. And look at the world around us. Look at the absurd things that we read every day in the news. And if it weren't so tragic, it's comical. It's the most reading the news. I mean, it makes you actually livid. You can't read too much news. It's better to just read the Word of God. You need to know what's going on in the world, but please, don't spend too much time there. You'll just get upset. Because we live amongst fools. And what is a fool? A fool is one who rejects truth. And when you reject the Word of God, you have made yourself a slave. You have lost your freedom. The truth will set you free. people believe what they want to believe. And you talk to people enough and get to know them, you find out what they believe, find out why they believe what they believe, and you will find this. People believe what they want to hear. It doesn't matter about truth. Look at our, and all you got to do is look at politics. Our big, beautiful political world that we, in which we live. What's the truth? What is the truth about some of these political leaders? Why would people vote for liars? Why would they? Because truth doesn't matter. Truth has no bearing. They have chosen what they want, and they will self-destruct. Now, I really shouldn't preach politics in the pulpit, so I try to avoid that. The world source of truth, their experience, and their reason. They look within because they have rejected the Word of God. Rationalism. Hey, it makes logical sense, so therefore it must be true. Or, I can't explain it, so it must not be truth. Either way, the world looks to their reason. If it makes sense, well, then it must be true. If it doesn't make sense, then it can't be true. And that's why man by wisdom does not know God. The Bible says that the world by wisdom knew not God. You cannot by reason figure God out. Because he that cometh to God must, what? Believe that he is. The Bible doesn't say without reason is impossible to please God. It doesn't say without perception. No, it says without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must, what? First have faith. He must believe that he is. That is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the world, source of truth, they look within. And the heart of man, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Word of God tells us the truth. The Word of God reveals the truth about God. That's how God has revealed himself to us in his Word. What do we find in the Word of God? We find the truth about God, his character. He's revealed himself through the physical creation, but also through the written Word of God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. If you're a Catholic, it would be, for I am the Pope, I change weekly. Okay? What does God say? I am the Lord, I do not change. In the scripture, we learn of his holiness, his hatred of sin. In John chapter 3, we learn about his love, the love of God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. His character is revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. The disciples said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ reveals the character of the Father. John chapter 8, 19, Matthew 11, 27, Luke 10, 22. I don't have time to turn to all these references, but here, character of God is revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. We see not only his character in the Word, we see his commandments. We're taught how to live. We're given the truth about what God expects. Of course, there in the New Testament, the commandments kind of whittled down or distilled into two main parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second, like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. They can all be put under those two categories. The Bible tells us the truth about God. The Bible reveals the truth about man. The Bible tells us the truth about man's creation, how God formed him, how God created the heavens and the earth. But then, of course, the world has rejected truth. And the best they can come up with, really, folks, the best the world can come up with is that billions and billions of years ago, and on we go. That's the best they come up with. Now, it's absurd. It doesn't even make logical sense. But again, when you reject truth, you're left to your own delusions. The lie, evolution. Of course, the promise of freedom. The world looks within. They consider that man is the measure of all things. Man is the highest authority. Man is independent, and man doesn't have to answer to anyone but himself. Well, that's not what the scriptures tell us. But because they have rejected truth, they have been left to the bondage of their own deception. And if man is just a higher animal, well, it leads to all sorts of improper thinking. Environmentalism, you name it, look at our society. You know, you kill a bald eagle, you'll be in more trouble than if you killed your neighbor. And all of our sad condition is because man has rejected the truth of God. And in doing so, man has invited the wrath of God upon himself. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is not one person in this world who believes evolution who does not know that there is a God. Everyone on this earth who has ever been created knows that there is a God because God has revealed it to them, and it says so right here. And for a person to deny God is to deny truth, to deny and to go against nature, to go against their own cognitive God-given abilities. For God has showed it unto them. And for everyone that rejects God, they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Wars and fighting result from man promoting himself as the highest authority. Men do not agree. They can't get along. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James chapter 4. And of course, the Bible reveals the truth. Tells us about God's creation. The element of faith is rejected by the world because they do not want accountability. They do not want to have to answer to a higher authority. And they think by rejecting God that somehow he will go away. Now that sounds silly, but that's basically what they're doing. Well, I just don't believe that. You ever had somebody tell you that? Well, I don't believe that. I choose not to believe it. You know what? You can choose not to believe anything. But that doesn't change truth. Truth stands regardless of your relationship to truth. Truth will not change. It's like the ship in the storm headed toward the cliffs. And there's the lighthouse. Warning. The captain of the ship can say, I believe I'm on the right course. I don't believe that flashing light out there. That doesn't move the rock, does it? And certainly he will find out in short order, that the rock was there whether or not he believed in it. I hear that so many times. Well, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. It's still true. It doesn't change the truth. But you might consider it. You believe the truth will set you free. You know, we talk to kids, you know, parents, we give our kids advice, we give them instructions, and sometimes they listen, and sometimes they don't. And what always happens when kids don't listen to instruction? Always, I use that word always, yeah? When kids don't listen to instruction, what happens? They run their ship into the rocks. And then guess what happens? By the way, I'm not making this up. This is all in Proverbs. You can read it in the Old English if you want to. But after they run their ship into the rocks, they say, oh, man, I wish I'd listened. It's too late. You don't have to listen to the instruction of your parents. You don't have to listen to the advice of your pastor. You don't have to listen to the Word of God. But the end result's going to be the same. And then you'll be left sweeping up the pieces, mopping up your tears, wishing you had listened to instruction. Oh, how I hated reproof. Oh, I wish I'd listened. The world rejects the truth because they don't want to be under authority. If there is a creator, then he has the right to make the rules. That kind of goes without saying, does it? Doesn't it? I mean, if God made everything, then God gets to tell us what to do. I forget where I was reading. I'd have to think for a few minutes. something in the scripture was, it was this, the thought was, God can do what he wants with what is his. Never forget that point. God can do what he wants with what is his. And everything he made, all the creation, is his. So God can do what he wants. And you have no complaint. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Why? What has he done? He's pushed God out of his thoughts. I'm not going to think about God. Don't be like the world. When you get up in the morning, let your first thoughts be what? Thoughts of God. Not, oh man, what do I got to get to do today? What do I need to do? Oh, it's my day off. I wonder what am I going to do today? I'm going to have fun. That's just like the way the world thinks. God is not in their thoughts. We talked about that this morning in the Bible study hour. How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you're thinking about God. You're acknowledging your dependence upon him. But not the wicked. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And that reveals his pride. The humble man recognizes God. The humble man has God in all his thoughts. Because the humble man recognizes his dependence upon God. The proud man doesn't need God. Of course, the Bible tells us the truth about our condition. The world has believed the lie that man is basically good. And they promise themselves hope. Just have a better self-image, positive thinking. And what's the result of all of that? We see the bondage of deception because we live in a victim society, don't we? No man takes responsibility for his actions. It's always someone else's fault, and you owe me reparations. You owe me money. Money will solve all the ills if I just get enough of it. The victim society, problems are someone else's fault, but the scripture tells us that man is basically evil. A man doesn't like to hear that, does he? No, but the Bible says the grim reality is that there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3, 10 through 12. There's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Period. Well, no, the world doesn't like to hear that. But it's the grim reality. The problem is, God, this is not the problem, but this is it. The truth is that man is basically evil. And the good news is, God says, I've got the solution to your basic evilness. The world starts out and says, man is basically good. And then they're left with the question, so why is there all this badness? There's no solution if you're basically good. But the scripture offers the solution to people who are basically bad. The Bible gives us the truth about our condition. The Bible gives us the truth about correction. The world has believed the lie. Man is just a result of his environment. So if we can just clean up the environment, we can change man's behavior. Let's just change his surroundings. Let's just put him in a better situation and he will thrive. Right. Man just needs to be educated. Just needs to be reformed. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. There Peter speaking of false teachers, of those who were teaching lies. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Sorry, it's Second Peter. Second Peter 2 and 19. These teachers, these false teachers, are speaking great swelling words of vanity. Verse 18, he says, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They are promising liberty, speaking great swelling words. All the while, they are what? The servants of corruption. As Paul described them in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wouldn't that be awful? Learning and studying and learning and gaining all this kind of information, but never getting the truth? Oh, man. That's like putting all your gold in a sack with a hole in the bottom of it. Man, I'm not getting anywhere. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And why? Because they've rejected God's word. The truth about man's condition is that the gospel is the solution. Man doesn't need reformation. He needs recreation. He needs a new nature. The Bible tells us that man is a sinner, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us that there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the Bible also tells us that man cannot pay the penalty. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man cannot fix his problem. But the good news is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And here's where the truth sets us free. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And man must receive Jesus Christ. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And for those who have received the truth of God's word, they are the ones who experience the freedom of truth. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When we come to the truth, when we embrace the truth, we are freed from the power of sin and death. Freedom is not the absence of restraint. Freedom is the ability to do that which pleases God. That's freedom. Every man is born a slave to sin. Naturally inclined to do that which God hates. The truth frees man from the power of sin and death. Frees man from the eternal judgment of hell. Now, how acquainted are you with the truth? Have you received the truth? You say, well, yeah, I'm saved. I've asked the Lord to save me. Well, let me ask you this. Are you abiding in the truth? Are you walking in the truth? Have you dedicated your life to the truth? Listen, make sure that you're walking in the truth. It will set you free. It will keep you free. But do not set the truth aside. The world, as God spoke about his people, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of the truth. If you do not saturate yourself with the truth, you will be open to error. Ephesians chapter 6, our loins are to be girt about with truth. If we're going to resist and stand against the devil, then we need to know the truth. We need to make sure our loins are girt about with truth. And when you go into battle, you don't leave your belt hanging on the wall. Keep the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, the scripture tells us. Hope you'll think and consider the importance of the truth and your relation to it. Are you saturating your mind with the truth? Or are you letting the philosophy of the world creep in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the truth. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that the truth brings. Lord, may we not be deceived, self-deceived, deceived by the world, deceived by Satan. Lord, may we arm ourselves with the truth. Thank you that in your love you gave us the truth. Lord, you've drawn us to the truth. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that the world sees the difference, that we might honor and glorify you, even in the day and age in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. Turn in your hymnal, if you will, to number 470.